This morning, I'd like to start the sermon with a prayer. And if you'd like to follow along, it is the last prayer printed at the bottom of the page on the inside front cover of your hymnal. So if you open up your hymnal, it's on the very front page on the inside cover of your hymnal. The title of the prayer is For Blessing on the Word. Let us pray. Lord God, bless your word wherever it is proclaimed. Make it a word of power and peace to convert those not yet your own, and to confirm those who have come to saving faith. May your word pass from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip, and from the lip to the life, that as you have promised, your word may achieve the purpose for which you sent it. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. We've all heard the question and probably have asked it many times ourselves. How long? Many times this question manifests itself on a car trip with the kids in the form of, are we there yet? Sometimes when we're barely out of the driveway. I have to admit, even as an adult, I'm not a great traveler. When Amy and I drive somewhere, I do all the driving. I'm not far out of Murfreesboro, and I look at the clock on the dash or the digital clock on my phone, and I do the math in my head. I run the best case scenarios, and my heart sinks. How long? And of the two of us, I have it better than Amy does because she gets car sick, she fights nausea and motion sickness for quite a bit of the ride. Now, I just don't want to be stuck in the car for all that while. Now, she gets sick, and I really don't want to be stuck in the car if she gets sick. So we stop often. We tour the rest stops along the way, and we get there when we get there. The prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament reading for today asked the same question. How long? O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? But maybe a little background or context is needed here. About the year 620 BC, King Josiah, he was a good and righteous king, began rebuilding the temple, and real reform was taking place in Jerusalem and the area around it, the land of Judah. Unfortunately, Josiah dies in battle against the Egyptians in about 609 BC, and soon disillusionment with the reform set in, and Judah reverted back to its former wicked ways. It was an age of evil and corruption during the years under the next king, Jehoiakim, in which Habakkuk was the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. These were the days leading up to the fall of the city of Jerusalem in the year 587 BC. It was then that the southern kingdom of Judah is attacked by an even worse king, or worse country, than their previous attacker, the Assyrians. The Babylonians, referred to as the Chaldeans in Habakkuk, came in and conquered Judah, destroying Jerusalem and their temple. God's promised people were suffering his judgment for their sinful behavior. How many times have we been in just this same situation? We may not have 100,000 fierce warriors at our door, but it may kind of seem like that. It may be a financial thing where we just can't seem to get our heads above water and our obligations just keep piling up. Or it could be one medical crisis after another. Or maybe family issues that just never seem to get settled. Or a government that just seems bent on destroying our family, our country, our humanity. Eventually, there comes a time when we cry out to God, How long? How long must we endure this? That was Habakkuk's question 2,600 years ago. That's my question every time I leave the driveway. That's our question today. How long, Lord? This world is truly a sinful place. Man knows no depth of the treachery that he can think up to do to one another. And as time goes by, Satan's plan is truly to desensitize us to as much of it as he can and make as much of it legal as he can. Think about the gender crisis and homosexuality just for a moment. In today's culture, both of those are coming pretty much to the mainstream. It has pervaded everything that we see. But I think we all know God's viewpoint on it, what the Bible says about it, Old and New Testament. But let's go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, when the Bible says male and female, it doesn't mean male and female at the same time so that you can choose or switch back and forth, or that from those two you can create a combination of any one or multiple of things. And as much as we want to respect how a person feels, it doesn't change how God created us. There are two sexes. God creates you as one or the other, and that is that. A better alternative for us today is to help that person deal with the feelings that they have, not to change their body. And even though homosexuality seems mainstream in our culture today, as evidenced in the TV shows that we watch, the ads that we see, the legislation that our government is passing, it was against civil law until only recently, changed in most of our lifetimes. It was first made legal in England in 1967, and in every state in the U.S. by 2003. And if you've heard that speaking out against it is not loving, or that it's just an Old Testament type of thing, let's not ignore verses like 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. That the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, or for men who practice homosexuality. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. My point here is not to be unloving. I have friends who struggle with same-sex addiction, friends that I love. And I don't bring this up to specifically target homosexuality, but I bring it up to ask a question. What becomes mainstream next? Satan has indoctrinated most of the American public, the world, into the thought that homosexuality is okay, the norm. So what is next? What else does he have up his sleeve? He has something else coming on the sexual front. Let your mind wander down that slippery slope for a moment. What becomes mainstream next. Unless Christians stop eating quietly at the buffet of immorality, where they feed us and we just keep gobbling it up, it could be anything. We need to take a stand for the sake of our children and our grandchildren. They are already the target of gender identity issues. And I'm afraid it's just the beginning. That our children are the target of something way bigger. Those of you that are 30 or younger, I want you to remember this sermon in about 50 years. How long, Lord? Habakkuk's question is our question, 2,600 years later. And God's answer to Habakkuk is God's answer to us, 2,600 years later. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. All I can say is, ugh. That's not what I was hoping to hear, and I'm sure it's not what you were hoping to hear. We want a resolution. We want at least a timeline. Instead, God tells us to keep on waiting and to live by our faith. God's Savior promised to mankind in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He would come roughly 4,000 years after the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, the people of the Old Testament, they didn't have the opportunity to see their Savior, yet they lived by faith that God would do as he promised, deliver them from their sin, and bring them into eternal life through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That same promise is for us 2,000 years after the fact. God tells us through the pen of St. Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. How long? I don't know. It could be 4 hours, could be 4 days. Could be 4 years, 4,000 years. We get there when we get there. In the meantime, the righteous live by faith, doing the work of the Lord, living as Christians in a world that is decidedly anti-Christian. It is imperative for all of us to be in worship, to be in the Word, to be among other like-minded Christians, to build each other up and to be built up so that we can persevere through the trials that come our way and take a stand for the truth of God's word. We can still ask, how long, Lord? It's only natural to long for a better way, a better world. But we also need to take comfort in God's inclusive plan, that when the time is right, when all believers are ready so none perish, he will put an end to the wickedness and the evil in the world and take us, along with Habakkuk and all believers, home to be with him for all eternity. And at that point, we will have an answer to the question, are we there yet? And he will tell us, yes, child, yes, we are. Amen.